The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. I felt as if I were walking with destiny, and that all my past life had been but a preparation for this hour and this trial. That's what Winston Churchill said about his calling, you could say, God using him to save Britain, to save the West, to fight against tyranny. Yesterday afternoon, I was able to spend the afternoon with my family in London, and we visited the cabinet war rooms, or the war rooms. They're just off of 10 Downing Street in downtown London. This area, this bunker, from which Churchill coordinated the war, coordinated Britain's strategy, fighting against Hitler. This is the room from which I will lead the war, he said. Down in this bunker, it made me appreciate the facility we have here, which also has narrow hallways and is down in the basement. When you looked at the conditions that they had, Churchill's room was down there. They spent quite a lot of time, a lot of his staff anyway, sleeping in those quarters, strategizing, eating, smoking, lots of meetings. And Churchill actually didn't even like going down there, but he knew that he had to. He felt like going down there was sending a signal that the enemy was in the power position. But they had to, because so much of London was being bombed. And so there they were, fighting against the forces of evil. So much has been written, of course, about that time period. I'll just give you a little snippet here from the brochure that we received at the war rooms. It says the rooms first became operational at the end of August 1939, but only really came into their own after Winston Churchill became prime minister, and it was with him that they will forever be associated. The War Cabinet Room was the scene of numerous crucial meetings held by Churchill during the Blitz, as above ground, the Luftwaffe tried to devastate London. And it was in his subterranean room that Churchill contemplated the route of a possible Nazi invasion. And it was to the adjacent map room that he brought his most important visitors to demonstrate its high-tech, intense, but calm charting of the war. Keep calm and carry on, as they say over here. That was one of the slogans during the war, to demonstrate its high-tech, intense, but calm charting of the war. What a time period that was. It was interesting yesterday, just seeing how many visitors were there at the Churchill War Rooms. A magnificent museum, if you haven't seen it. If you get to London, you definitely want to make that one of your stops during the visit. So many visitors just streaming in and out, reading about all this history, seeing it, seeing all the displays. And here we are again, seeing history repeat itself. So many of the warnings that Churchill gave in the lead up to World War II, they're just as applicable today, more so today, as you see the forces of evil building all over the place. Look at the violence in Jerusalem, as I touched upon yesterday. Just today, there were two more stabbings. A 16-year-old boy stabbed in Jerusalem, a police officer stabbed near Hebron. This is from Haaretz, the Israeli paper, it says these are the 9th and 10th Israelis to be wounded in a stabbing attack in the last 24 hours. Yesterday, 8 Israelis were wounded, 2 of them seriously, in 4 different stabbing attacks around the country. Of the 4 terrorists, 1 was shot dead, 2 were arrested, and the 4th one escaped. The Jerusalem Post says a wave of terror hits Israel. The police, the Israeli police, are scrambling, placing metal detectors around the old city, doing anything that they can to try to keep the peace, to try to keep this from exploding into another intifada. That's what it's looking like. The early stages of yet another war in Israel between the Palestinians and the Jews. It's leading to Zechariah 14, 1 and 2. We read that yesterday. The division of the city, half the city falling into the hands of the radical forces of Islam. And then that serving as a trigger to greater conflagration, war, violence. We went through quite a bit of Zechariah 14 yesterday. Of course, there's other prophecies to plug in. And in just looking at the Middle East, stepping back for a bit, I also mentioned just yesterday about Russia's advances there in Syria. Victor Davis Hanson had an excellent piece about this just the other day, how that Putin wants the West to join with him in this axis of power developing in the Middle East, Syria, Iran, Iraq, Hezbollah, and now Russia. Hansen says, certainly the Islamic State, like Nazi Germany, is a savage regime. So far, it has grown unchecked at the very center of the Middle East. Yet under the cloak of fighting the Islamic State, Putin has two greater visions. That's what we have to look at here. We have to step back and see the big picture. What's happening? It's not just about smashing ISIS. There are two greater visions that Putin and Russia have in mind. One, he is intervening to save his client in Syria, strongman Bashar al-Assad, and with him a new Middle East Shiite axis of Iran, Iraq, Syria, and Russia. Putin says he wishes to destroy the terrorists of the Islamic State, but for now he's bombing moderate opponents of Assad and bolstering the anti-Western terrorists of Hezbollah, and perhaps Hamas as well. He's bolstering the forces that want to kill Americans, that want to kill Jews. Are we living in dangerous times? Could we use a few more Churchillian warnings today? Hansen says, too, Putin is sending a warning to the oil-exporting Sunni monarchies of the Persian Gulf, who are as rich as they are militarily weak. Russia, not the United States. Russia is the new cop on the Middle Eastern beat. That's the message that Putin is sending all across the Middle East, and in particular to those oil-exporting Sunni monarchies there in the Persian Gulf. It says here, if oil-rich and nuclear Russia and a soon-to-be nuclear Iran can bully the Sunni monarchies, Putin's new cartel may control the spigot of some 75% of the world's daily export of oil. What a shakeup we're seeing in the Middle East. You talk about a new world order. That's what we're seeing develop. Of course, Psalm 83 has a lot to say about the dividing line between this Shiite axis and the Sunni axis, and how Germany will soon get involved. Europe's going to be drawn into this. Jerusalem's the trigger. Think of Daniel 11 and verse 40, another prophecy we refer to often. The clash, the coming clash between the king of the north and the king of the south. What would Churchill say today? Given what's happening in Europe with the refugee crisis, given how Germany is using the crises in Europe to bolster its strength, its position, its power all across the continent, the rise of Russia, the chaos in the Middle East, the disappearance of the United States, what would Churchill have to say about these events today? Look at all of the internal problems the United States is grappling with. Of course, yesterday in the news, you had the political news, that is. You had the House Majority Leader, Kevin McCarthy, withdraw his name from being considered as Speaker of the House. And this came right on the same day when Joel Hilliker posted his article, "How much confidence do you have in America's political process?" He gives a nice overview in that article about what's happened in recent years and about how frustrated Americans are with its leadership there in America. And yet, as Mr. Hilliker points out at the conclusion of that article, he says God doesn't blame the leaders. He says the real problem is with the people. It's our sins that brought these curses. He's following on what my father said in a recent Key of David program, where he talked about the pride of our power being broken and how that America today is suffering from curse after curse because of our many sins. It's not a popular message, but it's one that needs to be delivered. Mr. Hilliker says Americans want to blame all our problems on the politicians, but the fact is we put them in office. That's the way it is in the United States. We put them there. We put them in office. He says the boilerplate campaign refrain is, if we can just get these bums out, we'll solve everything. Just get rid of the current leaders, and finally we'll have solutions. Finally we can get to the bottom of this. He says, though, when will we acknowledge that the problems are bigger than that? When will we acknowledge this? When will we accept responsibility for our part in the problems? When will we look at ourselves? When will we look in the mirror? These are good questions. What would Churchill be saying today? In looking at the weakness of the United States, what would he say about the sickness in Britain? Brad McDonald, I mentioned his new book on the program yesterday, The Holy Roman Empire and Prophecy. He says in the first few pages of that book that the God of the Bible is the ultimate authority in the affairs of mankind. Few realize it today, but God sanctions the rise and the fall of human empires and nations. He decides the borders of nations. He oversees all major developments in international relations. He says God reigns supreme in the affairs of men. God sees what's going on. God is the ultimate authority. God decides the borders of nations. He sanctions the rise and fall of empires. He goes on and points out how that this is not God's world. That's something that you hear often on this program. Satan, as it says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, is the god of this world. He's deceived the whole world, it says in Revelation 12. But, as Mr. McDonald says in his new booklet, the profound influence of the devil on the world does not preclude God's involvement in world events. God is involved. God has prophesied. One-third of the Bible is prophecy. That's why you need to dig into it. There's no Winston Churchill today to save us. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. Look at the world that you see today. Look at the world around you. You don't see a Winston Churchill in the House of Representatives there in the United States. You don't see it here in Britain, in Parliament. You don't see it anywhere near the war rooms. You don't see it in the White House. You don't see it in the Senate. Why? What does God have to say about it? Mr. McDonald quotes Psalm 33, verse 10, beginning in verse 10 from the Moffat translation. It says, "The eternal wrecks and purposes of wrecks the purposes of pagans. He brings to nothing what the nations plan, but the eternal's purpose stands forever, and what he plans will last from age to age." Moffat says, "The Eternal looks from heaven, beholding all mankind. From where he sits, he scans all who inhabit the world. He who alone made their minds, he notes all they do. God's purpose stands forever." What is God working out here below? This is something we'll talk about in the next segment. What is God's purpose? Where are these events leading? Mr. McDonald says, one final quote here, "Though this world and human nature are under the influence of the devil, God steers world events to ensure that every word he has uttered is fulfilled exactly as he said. God monitors everything, and he sanctions every major and even many minor decisions and developments. It's all unfolding exactly the way he said it would. Every word God steers world events in a way to ensure that every word that he has uttered, it will be fulfilled just exactly the way he says that it will." You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on 101.3 KPCG. Online, it's available at kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Perhaps no hour in Britain's history was darker than that preceding World War II. Nazi Germany was arming. Nations in Europe were being conquered, their borders redrawn. Britain, the nation that once ruled one quarter of the earth, teetered on the edge of survival. Many leaders in Britain feared war. They wanted to disarm. They spoke of peace as Europe sank deeper into the pit of war. This dark hour may have been Britain's last, were it not for one man. This man stood alone in the face of adversity at home and abroad. He rose to the occasion when his nation needed him most. He vowed that Britain would never surrender when confronted by forces of evil. Winston Churchill took Britain's most important job during Britain's darkest hour. He did what others were afraid to do. Some doubted his methods, but the results speak for themselves. Churchill led Britain from the precipice of ignominious defeat and possible death to what became one of the nation's brightest hours. What was it that made Winston Churchill so different from other leaders of his time? Surely now, more than ever, this world needs another Winston Churchill. Our booklet, Winston S. Churchill, The Watchman, explains what made this man such a great leader. We would like to offer this booklet to you free of charge. Call or order online today to request your free copy of Winston S. Churchill, The Watchman. Trumpet Daily.
Speaking of unpopular messages, look at Jesus Christ. He came to this earth 2,000 years ago with a message from God. He came delivering a message that was from God himself. And Christ was killed for delivering it. That's the truth. That's what your Bible reveals. Why would people reject a message from God? What was that message about? Why were so many people hostile to that message? Well, the Gospels bring out that there were quite a few people, many people, in fact, who believed on Christ. There's lots of people on earth today who believe on Christ. Just believe. Just believe on the name of the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. So many people say, so many people believe, so many people think. But what was it, getting back to that message, what was it about the true gospel message that got Jesus Christ killed? I want you to think about that message today. I want you to think about the message that Jesus proclaimed. And then think about all the other gospel, quote-unquote, gospel messages that are out there, the program, the gospel programs that are out there, and there are a lot of them. Many of them, as I say, telling you to just accept Jesus Christ. And preachers coming with that message will tell you that they're out getting the gospel out, that message about Jesus Christ. They're getting it out to the world. But preaching Christ, preaching belief on Christ is certainly not the same as preaching the message that Jesus preached, the message that got Jesus killed. Jesus Christ, the person, as important as he is, as important as he was in the flesh, he is not the true gospel. He said so himself. The word gospel, Herbert Armstrong used to say so often, it means good news. That's what Jesus Christ brought to this earth. He was a messenger proclaiming the good news message from God. He brought a message for all of mankind. As I say, I want to look at that message briefly today in our study of a few Bible passages. Let's begin over in John 8. John chapter 8, there were, as I said, a lot of people in Christ's day, just as there are today, who believed on him. Here in John 8, look at what it says in verse 30. As he spoke these words from God, many believed on him. Many believed on him. But notice what happens, or what he said in verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. He's talking to the ones who believed on him. He said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. We've gone through this passage before a time or two. If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples. He's saying here, if you do what the gospel teaches, if you continue in my word and do what I say, then you're my students. Then you're my disciples. Verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. What a statement. How strong is this message? It's no wonder it was unpopular with so many. It's no wonder that it got him killed. Notice who he's addressing. He's still addressing the believers, the ones who believed on Christ, the ones who accepted Jesus Christ, the ones who rejected his message. It says it right there in John 8. It says it right there in your own Bible. The very same people who believed on Christ actually sought to kill him because they hated what he said. They hated the true gospel. They hated the message. Verse 40, but now you seek to kill me. a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. Of course, they held up Abraham and Moses as the great patriarchs that they, of course, are. But they didn't follow in the steps of Abraham or Moses. Those who believed on Christ, these are the same ones that resisted his message. These are the same ones that argued with him. These are the same ones who accused him. They accused him of being illegitimate. They called him a liar. Verse 43, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word, you are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. That's a quote from Jesus Christ. I heard a politician the other day who assumes that he knows what's in the Bible, correcting those critics of him, saying, well, look, do I need to get you all a Bible so that you understand what it says about this topic or that topic? I wonder if he really knows what it says in the Bible on that topic. I wonder if he's really studied it. How many people know about what Jesus Christ is saying here in John 8? Right in the Gospel of John, about the believers. False believers, as it turns out. Can you see why there's so much deception in the world today, so much evil in the world today? The Bible says that this world has been blinded to the truth of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible says Satan has deceived the whole world. And of course, God has allowed it all. God still, his purpose, as I said in the last segment, his purpose still stands. God intervenes where necessary. God performs a work. God sends out a message. God raises up watchmen. God raised up Winston Churchill. God's purpose shall stand. But God is also trying to teach us a lesson. He's trying to show us that for 6,000 years, going it alone without God, without submitting to God, without submitting to the message that Jesus brought, it won't work. Verse 45 says, and because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Look at what we can learn from this passage. Just one of many passages in the Bible. There's a lot of deception in this world. That's what Jesus is saying here. And he's also pointing out in John 8 that there's a huge difference between believing on Christ and believing Christ. Look at Galatians 1. Let's switch over to a book written by the Apostle Paul, Galatians chapter 1. Millions upon millions of people today believe on Christ, but they don't believe the gospel that he preached. Most of them have never even heard it. A lot of them have heard about Christ, for sure. They've heard about some of the things that he did. That's true. But they haven't heard the message. Or if they have, they've rejected it. That's what Jesus said in John 8, point blank. You believe on me, okay, but why don't you do the things I say? Why won't you obey the gospel? Why won't you obey this truth? Galatians 1 and verse 6. How many people are familiar with this passage? of the Bible. It's so easy to say, oh, well, you need a Bible. Don't you know what's in the Bible? Galatians 1 and verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. These were brethren in the church. These were brethren in Galatia that were studying their Bibles, that came into the church, that were counseled for baptism, that were digging into the Word of God. And what happened over time? A short time at that, because Paul was just beside himself. I can't believe you've turned to another gospel so quickly, so fast. They turned to a false gospel. Read 2 Corinthians 11 sometime and see what Paul says there about another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel, false apostles, deceitful workers, Satan himself who transforms himself into an angel of light. What a system of religion Satan has set up. We talk about it a lot in that new book, The Holy Roman Empire in Prophecy. And then the booklet before that we produced, A True History of the True Church, by my father, Gerald Fleury. If you want to know the truth about God's church, about the true gospel, get those two booklets. And another one, The Incredible Human Potential. Mr. Armstrong has a lot to say in that book about the true gospel. He said, actually, this is IHP, Christ's message revealed the advanced news of the total abolition of Satan's power over the world and his banishment from the earth. We read about this yesterday in Revelation 20. He says, Christ's message revealed that Christ was coming as his successor, Satan's successor, to take over the rule of all nations. It says in Satan's mind, it was necessary for him to go all out to prevent that message from going to the world. And he did do that. Satan went all out to prevent that true gospel from going to the world. The Jewish leaders of Christ's day, those who actually witnessed all these many miracles, who heard the teachings direct from Christ, they totally misunderstood the true gospel message. That's why Jesus told them in John 8, well, you believe on me, but you don't do what I say. Totally misunderstood the true gospel message. And then you look at the Christian leaders today in the traditional Christian world, and still you see so much misunderstanding, so much distortion, so much flat-out rejection of the true gospel. The Christian world today has never really understood the basic reason for Pharisaical opposition to Christ. They've never understood why the Pharisees opposed Christ. And because of that, they've never grasped the true gospel message. Jesus said, "My kingdom, God's kingdom, the kingdom to be set up and established on this earth. That kingdom is not of this world. It's of a future age." Look at how few understand this crucial truth. Here in Galatians 1, again, verse 6, I marvel, Paul said, that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. I can't believe it, Paul said. Verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. There's no other gospel. There's only one. But there are false teachers. There are deceitful workers. There are false apostles. And don't be alarmed by this, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. You shouldn't be surprised that he has false teachers out there proclaiming a lot of false gospels. Notice verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let the full weight of that verse sink in. Does this verse make it sound like the true gospel message is something that we can tinker with or tweak a little bit or adjust if we don't like it? God says we're under a curse if we preach any other gospel besides what Jesus Christ himself preached. That's what God says. And then you look at all of the warnings. You talk about unpopular Churchillian-type warnings coming from the Apostle Paul, coming from the chief Apostle Peter, or from the Apostle John or Jude. All of these books, these letters, talking about false ministers proclaiming false gospels. It's right there in the New Testament. And in the case of Galatians 1, which we just went through here, Paul was just flabbergasted, stunned. How could it happen so fast? I mean, you've been digging into the Bible. You've been reading these verses, these passages I've been proclaiming in sermons. You've heard it direct from me. And look at how fast you've turned to another gospel. Not that there is another. There's just the one. You have to go straight to Jesus Christ and the message that he preached to understand what that true gospel is. And then the more that you study, the more that you dig in, you can see why and understand why that message met with so much resistance and how that message eventually got Jesus Christ killed. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on 101.3 KPCG. The live stream is available at kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Untold thousands of professing Christian ministers have, over the centuries, preached Christ. They have professed to be his ministers, to represent him. They have said Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, but they have withheld Christ's gospel. Thus, the vast majority of people on earth have been deceived by false gospels. The true gospel of God's coming kingdom is directly concerned with world conditions as they are, with human nature, its source and origin, with world evils, suffering, unhappiness, with world peace. It's concerned with government, with the reason present human governments fail to be the benefactors of their peoples they are supposed to be. The true gospel message that Jesus preached is about all of this and much, much more. This all-important subject is thoroughly explained in Herbert Armstrong's book, The Incredible Human Potential. The Incredible Human Potential reveals how men were deceived about the truth of the gospel, and it makes plain what the good news of the true gospel really is. There is no cost or obligation, and all of your information will be secured. Request The Incredible Human Potential today. From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Flurry.
Now remember, Jesus said that in their time, false apostles would come preaching that Jesus is the Christ and yet deceiving the many. How could you preach that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, and still deceive the many? How could you believe on Christ and still be lost? How could you? Jesus says that many will believe on him in vain because they are not obeying and because they are not believing the gospel of the kingdom of God.
That's Herbert Armstrong speaking on one of his older radio programs. Many would believe on Christ, as he said there. And as you've seen, we've gone through the scriptures already. What Mr. Armstrong was saying, that comes right out of the New Testament. If you know your Bible, you know that's true. Many believed on him in vain because they did not obey. They did not believe. They didn't believe the true gospel message. They didn't obey the gospel. Notice Mark 1, the Gospel of Mark. In verse 1 of chapter 1, the very first verse, it says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So here we read of the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This was the message that he preached. This is the message that Satan hates. This is the message that he's blinded the world to. The light of the glorious gospel, as it says in 2 Corinthians 4. Did you know that most modern translations translate this verse, verse 1, as the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ? Why would they change of to about? Does that alter the meaning? That alters the meaning dramatically. What a difference there is between the gospel of Christ and a gospel about Christ. Now, there's only the one gospel. We read that earlier. Not that there's another, Paul said. But I marvel that you've so soon removed yourself from the true gospel. That true gospel is not about Jesus Christ, as many modern translations want for you to believe. Modern translations, I mean, these are the latest translations from scholars of today. And they want you to think that the true gospel is about Christ. It's not about Christ. It's about God the Father and his coming kingdom. Jesus said, I came to reveal the Father. I came to declare the Father. Read that in John 1 and verse 18, after this program is over. Staying here in Mark 1, verse 14 says, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you, and believe the gospel. Repent, change, come out of this world, obey, as Mr. Armstrong said in that clip. Believe, not shallow belief, not a mere belief on Christ, but the kind of belief that does the words of Christ, doers of the word, in other words. Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He said the time was now fulfilled. And the reason it was is because Christ had qualified. We skipped over verses 12 and 13 there. That battle, that titanic battle between Christ and Satan, it's talked about in greater detail in Matthew 4. You can study that on your own time. But now the time is fulfilled. Christ had qualified. I have good news, he said to his disciples. I'm going to restore the government of God on this earth. I'm going to replace Satan's government with God's government. But Satan hates this message. which is why he's tried to bury this truth from the very beginning. Do you know how the modern translations translate verse 14? Here's one example, the New International Version. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. Now, gospel means good news, so if you put gospel or good news, that's fine. But why not the good news of the kingdom of God, as it should be translated? Or the gospel of the kingdom of God, as it says in the King James? No, the newer translations just say more vaguely, the good news of God. Jesus Christ's gospel was the good news of the future establishment of God's kingdom, God's family government on earth. That's what the true gospel embodies. Notice what Herbert Armstrong said in The Incredible Human Potential. He said, the true gospel message, had humanity heeded it, would have saved this world nearly all its anguish, troubles, suffering, and evils. He said, the true gospel, when viewed with all that it embodies, the reason for it, the prehistoric truth of Earth's first inhabitants, the reason humans were created and put on Earth, the cause of all the Earth's evils and sufferings, the nature of the human mind, the need for spiritual salvation and what it is, the coming world tomorrow of peace, what lies on beyond, and man's ultimate incredible potential, becomes the most all-encompassing subject that can enter the mind of man. Beside it, everything else shrinks to total unimportance. It's greater than any story of man ever written before. That's how important this message is. And this is the message that got Jesus Christ killed. How come you don't hear about this gospel in the world of religion today? How come you don't hear preachers bringing this truth to you, this true gospel and all that it embodies? Mr. Armstrong continued, I must call the reader's attention again to this point, to the fact that a full and complete understanding of the message sent by God to all mankind by his divine messenger, Jesus Christ, involves a vast comprehension of God's great purpose and of events, prehistoric, historic, present, and future. He said, I might say it means an overall understanding of everything. That's a lot that we need to dig into, an overall understanding of everything. Yet, wouldn't that make sense? I mean, we need to understand, after all, why we're here. I mean, why and what led up to it, and why the world today is the way it is, and what's coming in the future, and how all of the evil and the violence and the hatred and the selfishness, how all of that's going to change, and dramatically so. I mean, we're talking about an understanding of basically everything. It's not enough just to wave a Bible at someone or to respond to your critics by saying, well, look, do I have to get all of you a Bible so that you understand what God says about this subject or that subject? How many people who wave the Bible or refer to the Bible or even quote from the Bible, how many of them understand the truth about the gospel message that Jesus preached? Think about this message that encompasses everything. What led up to the creation of man? The angelic creation. Lucifer, why or how he became Satan the devil, and how that led up to the creation of man on earth. Why did God make man? What is his purpose? Why is man so far superior to all the other animal creations of God. Why is man so heavily influenced by Satan the devil? Why is the devil's influence so strong? How does the devil influence man? What's the reason there's so much evil and suffering in this world? Why have human governments failed to solve the problems of this world? Why has the educational system failed to solve the problems of this world? Why has the pursuit of world peace been so elusive? What is righteous government? What is true education? What are the true values? This is what the true gospel is all about. This, in a lot of ways, is what it's what the incredible human potential is all about. Mr. Armstrong said at the outset of that book, the purpose of this book is to reveal how men were deceived and to make plain what that good news really was and is. The good news of the true gospel. The gospel of the coming kingdom of God. Let's conclude over in Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. And we'll start in verse 20. Mr. Armstrong wrote, "In IHP, most of these things are never remotely considered in religious teachings in this world. God's message is concerned with overall truth. What is God's perspective? God does involve himself in the affairs of men. He does intervene to ensure that Bible prophecy is fulfilled, that it unfolds exactly the way he said it would. God's purpose stands. God's kingdom is coming." Luke 17:20, it says, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God comes not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you.'" Now you look in the margin and you see there that it means it's in the midst of you, or it's among you. That's a better translation. Here's a case where the King James did get a little bit off, but it's corrected there in the marginal reference. The kingdom of God is in your midst. Moffat says the reign of God is in your midst. It's in your midst right now. Why? Why would Christ say that? Well, because he had qualified. He qualified to replace Satan on the throne of this earth. But as he brings out in the parables, he went away to heaven and he hasn't returned yet because the rest haven't yet been prepared. Those few in the church that are going to assist him, the saints who rule with Christ, we went through this yesterday. The IHP, Incredible Human Potential, it says, "Once understood, it will seem that the supposedly stupendous fund of knowledge disseminated in the great universities is in fact infantile. Once you understand the true gospel, well, it makes everything else seem so meaningless, so unimportant." He says, "It will seem as if man knows almost nothing, for the missing dimension in knowledge is the all-important knowledge." You won't fully grasp just how inadequate this world's educational system is, or how inadequate this world's system of religion is, or government. We won't fully grasp this until we get this vision, this message of the true gospel. The gospel of the kingdom of God being set up and established on this earth. Jesus Christ is returning to this earth and soon to build a new world, to set up a new government, to establish a new system of education based upon this awesome truth, the truth of the true gospel. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial in Edmond, Oklahoma. The live stream's available at kpcg.fm. Send us your emails, if you like, to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you next week.